do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23:23. And let's start by praying together and thanking God for the honor and privilege that we have of having His Word and being saved as we are. And also a reminder, if there is anything on your heart that is of troublesome nature or sinful or whatever, that you would put that aside in God's hands and so that you can concentrate on His Word as it's being taught. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the honor and privilege of being here, being with our royal family, being before You, the Creator of all things, the Savior of us and all men. We thank You, Father, for all that You have done, and we ask that You will guide and direct us in Your Word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we're currently looking at the third and last use, or the last use that we're going to look at, of the word eleos, which is the counterpart to the Hebrew word hesed by our Lord. And He uses it again to the Pharisees. And He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy." There's your word eleos, and faithfulness. "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides." And there is the perfect description, the blind guides. When Christ healed the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, they interviewed that man over and over, and the man taught them. He said, "You know, I don't know what you guys are talking about. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see." And the Pharisees said to him, how dare you teach us? And, you know, and they thought they saw, they thought they could see, but they were blind. And that's what we have to look at here, is to make sure that we're not blind. And to also make sure that our sight is as clear as can be. We must see the glory of God in everything. And it's there, and we need to be trained on what to look for and how to see it. And so that's what our Lord is going to teach us from this as well. So to repeat, the issue here is sin. And that's the problem with the human race, is our fall. We fell in sin. And so because we're fallen, we're blind. We're born blind, much like the man who was healed. As I repeat from last night, sin is our own desires and selfish urges that propel us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. Literally, the word sin means to miss the mark. And in fact, we have gained not only the desire for self, but also the ability to justify it. We can miss the target completely and convince ourselves that we got a bullseye, that we hit it just directly right. So, and we have to be careful about that, because deception is still an option for the believer. If we're regenerate, you can still be deceived. And so that we have to be very careful about that. Hesed, or mercy, is the exact opposite of this. Instead of self, I think of others. Instead of personal desires, are more concerned with the needs of others. And this is our Lord to a T. This is who He is. This is who God is. And so we must learn to see in this way. And in no way does it come naturally. Natural would be of the flesh. We have to be trained in it. And we certainly have to see it in our Lord. We have to see it in action in our Lord, and it is extended to us, so it's not easy. I mean, it's not hard to see. If you understand what was done for you, you understand what has happened to you with salvation, you understand what God has gone through to make that a reality, what He continues to do for you, then you can see it. And if we're blind to that, as the Pharisees are here, we're ourselves blind, and then we have this arrogance in us in which we think we can guide others. I mean, to be a guide, you have to be wise, no? And you know, the Pharisees here think that they are wise, and so they are guides to others, and yet they are blind. Like the Pharisees, our own desires, our selfish urges, our actions aimed at our own benefit and not the benefit of others, blinds us to the reality of God's glory that is all around us. And it's all around us. And with the right eyes, we can see it. We must be able to see. And so, to be able to see, you must overcome sin. people say, well, that's not a grace message. I don't know how it's not. You know what's not a grace message? Is to think that you can see when you're still mastered by your sin nature. How does this definition of truly what sin is coexist with the ability to see God's glory? If I am completely selfish, how in the world do I see God's glory? There's no way that you do. How do I see it all around me? You don't. All you see around you is how this person and that thing and that situation affects me. That's all you see. How does that affect me? What does that cost me? How is that going to hurt me? Me is always the object. Instead of others, instead of the Lord, instead of glory. They can't coexist. So, you know, without any gifts of God or regeneration, without the Spirit, without the Word, for anybody to tell you you have to overcome sin is ridiculous. But with what we have in Christ, what He has made us to be and who we are, in fact, He demands it of us. And of course, we'll see that. I cannot see and be selfish. I cannot see and be lustful. I cannot see and be proud. How do I see the glory of God in you if I'm full of arrogance? Christ was judged for my sins, and at faith in Him, my flesh was what? What happened to it? Crucified. All right? So anybody who's going to see needs to have their flesh crucified. That's step one. When you believed in Christ as your Savior, your flesh was crucified. You had no part in that, besides your faith. You believed in Him. When you believe in Christ as your personal Savior, your flesh was crucified. Now, you're a regenerate person. And as a regenerate person, you now have all you need to be able to see. Now, when I say that, there is something you're missing, and that is the Word of God. Now, as a regenerate person, you have the eyes to see the Word of God. And it's a matter of learning it. So all the learning, and we have noted that for truth to become a part of us enmeshed in our souls, we have to go through the process of learning. Right? It's got to become a part of us. And it's not like I'm going to act merciful. I am going to be merciful. I am merciful. It defines me. Right? We don't say of our Lord that He acted love. We say He is love. And that has to be true of us too. And so the process of learning is important. The fact that it is slow is important. Because it has to be knit in us. Like another pattern in a garment. It has to be knit in us. And so I have to see it. I have everything I need to see it. I have the Spirit. But what I lack when I'm born again is wisdom. And so that I must gain, hence the importance of the Word of God. I must frequent God's Word. When I say frequent, there's no instruction in the Word of God in how many times and for how long you're supposed to hear it and learn it. I'm still a fan of every day. You know, no matter what it is. But that's why we offer you at least 5 classes here. Because it is extremely important that it is frequent. If there's a battle for occupation of your soul between worldliness and worldly wisdom and God's wisdom, it just should never be the case. I mean, it's always projected at us, human and evil the ways of the world are always projected at us, but we must be on a steady diet of God's Word. And you as a believer priest should determine that. but it should be quite steady. So we must frequent the Word of God, and since it is alive and powerful, I'm not really going to know of it unless I live it. And here's another thing. I should learn the Word of God. I should live the Word of God. But there's a third thing here. It's not as important as the other two, but yet still somewhat important, is that I should surround myself with those who love the Word of God as well. I've seen far too often, and done it myself, in which there was a love for the Word of God and then surrounded and in an environment that did not love the Word of God. And, you know, it's, I'm going to find that sometimes I'm going to need your encouragement. If all you're ever around are those who, and for some people they have no option in this, right? They do. And people who listen to us online, and some of them are quite alone. And that's God's plan for their life. And if that's the case, then fine. You have to deal with it. But if it's not the case, and yet you choose to separate yourself from those who love the Word of God when in fact you don't have to, then you're going to ask yourself why. And that you determine. Right? That's not up to me. I got to make my own decisions in that. And in fact, I'm always surrounded by those who love the Word of God. It's a part of my job. So I'm stuck in the opposite of being alone. I am going to need people's encouragement at times. There's no weakness in that. And is it God encouraging me or is it the person? It is God, but He's using the person. And so that's a third thing. Frequent the Word of God and study. Apply the Word of God every moment of every day, in every circumstance, and if possible, when, you know, it is proper to surround yourself with those or be with those who love the Word of God. I must see the glory of mercy in Christ. He's the only one who exhibits it. So I can see it in other people. But if I'm only looking for it in people and not looking for it in Him, and that gets back to the Word of God, that's where we see it, then I'm not really going to see it. I must see the pure, perfect mercy. Because that's what I'm supposed to be conformed to. So I must see His. I must see the glory of mercy in Christ as it has manifested itself in Him. And then put that into practice in my own life. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do what? If you do them. Who's the guy who builds his house upon a rock? The one who has heard this and has done it, right? Has put it into practice. Don't wait around. Say, well, I need to mature more. That, you know, you're going to be maturing more for the rest of your life. The time is now. You say, well, I don't do it so well. So what? Playing the cello is always the perfect example for this for me. I'm almost 2 years into this now. I can play a lot better than I used to. If I just, when I first started, said, "Oh, I keep hitting that wrong note. I'm going to quit," and that's it. Then you quit. You do not get better. The same is true for the Word of God. So what if you fall down? It's when you stop saying, "I'm not ready yet, so I'm not going to extend mercy to anybody." You're never going to extend mercy to anybody until you change that attitude. We must do. And if I see, I will see the glory of God. And when I see the glory of God in all things, it's like a singularity. And in fact, Christ is going to say that if your eye is singular. In physics, a singularity is a place like in the center of a black hole where gravity becomes infinite. In Einstein's equations of general relativity, in the center of a black hole, gravity becomes infinite. What does that mean? It sucks everything in. And the glory of God should draw. When I see it, it, like a black hole, draws me all in. It must. But I must see it. The Pharisees are blind. That's their problem. Hence the way that he teaches them. And so as we see in the Lord's teaching, if I can see the glory of God in all things, then I own them. But not the things, the real substance of the things. The substance of the things is the glory of God in them. And so I inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. He says here in Matthew 23 that mercy, justice, and faithfulness are the soul of the law. They are the weightier things, and weighty means glory. Or it's the word that is that does mean glory. And so those things, mercy, faithfulness, justice, are invisible within. They're in me. They're not measurable, and they are the substance of the law. In everything, there is that substance. So go to Matthew 5:5. Everything in your life and in my life, God has allowed. Right? He is in control. He's sovereign. So there's nothing in my life that he has not allowed. Therefore, it is a blessing somehow. We say, well, what about sin? Well, I mean, you got to be careful about saying it's a blessing, because then you'd say you could easily take the next step that God is the author and he is not. But we are in bodies that sin and that desire sin, and we are in a world that desires sin, and that is a very dark place. And God shows us, God through his, you know, when he shows us his light, when you can see his light, you see how dark the darkness is. Right? As you mature and you come to know more and more of his light and his glory, then you hate more and more the darkness, because you see it for what it is. In our younger days, right, those things were not so bad. You know, we say, like, that's what young people say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if I dabble in this drug or in this chemical or in this relationship? And us older who have been through this say, oh my God, you don't understand. You're going to destroy yourself, or maybe not your whole life, but years of your life. And we know this. Why? We've seen the darkness for what it is. Now, there's no greater perspective on how dark darkness is as when you are in the walking in the light of Christ, which you are. You are children of light. And you can see it for what it is. And so, in a way, what we do see in sin and evil is why and how much God hates it. And he does. And then that also brings us to the cross to ask ourselves, is it really, how incredible is it that Christ would actually become identified with it? In fact, with all of it, and be judged for it. It's insanity. But yet he did it so that we would not be judged. And so, you know, like he says here, everything around you and allowed in your life in some way, shape, or form is a blessing from God, and I must see it for what it is. Some things are so obvious. And I think of my wife and child, my two children, Alyssa too. My grandson on Facebook all the time. And, you know, like, what a blessing that is. It's astounding to me. And those are, you know, say, is there a blessing? Obvious. I see it. But what in those relationships is truly a blessing? Is it the person itself? Technically, no. But that doesn't mean I don't appreciate the person, or even how they look or how they act or what they give to me. There's something deeper there, though, much deeper. And that deepness of glory is in everything. So he says in verse 5, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we saw last night, gentle is the spirit in a person who sees all of God's dealings with him as good. everything that comes my way is good. Now, for some things, it's very easy to conclude that. For other things, we've really got to hold on to our faith to say that's good, to accept it. You know, to say, would I rather have joy than sorrow? Yeah. But sorrow in no way separates us from God. In fact, so often it draws you closer to Him. Can you see the glory of God in that? Can you see the glory of God in loss, even if it's your fault? Can you see in your life what He's doing, where He's guiding? And if you can, you can see. And you know, your eyes aren't going to be perfect all the time, but you can actually see in everything where there's God's glory. And then you, as He says here, you inherit that, because that can never be taken from you, even if the thing or the person goes away. A person who sees all of God's dealings with him as good. The greatest example of this word used, is our Lord riding on the donkey coming into Jerusalem for the last time. It says that He is meek and riding on the back of a donkey. Does He know what's coming? Does He know what He's riding into? Even though at the time they're all screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're waving their palms and laying out their carpets in front of Him. And in a matter of days, and He knows it, they're going to say, crucify Him, crucify Him. Does He know what He's walking into or riding into? Yes, He does. And what is it? It is the will of the Father. See, and just as we've seen in this word, obedience is the same. God says, my loving kindness is extended to those who love me and obey me. Why is that? Because those who love Him and obey Him see it. They truly see it for what it is. His love and His forgiveness is extended to the entire human race. But to the believer, this loving kindness, this grace, this devotion is revealed. We must have eyes to see it. Jesus fully accepted the Father's will. As Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. But as we've seen, it also says that mercy and truth are better than sacrifice. So mercy, truth, obeyance. These all make eyes that see. Such ones inherit the earth, and we will see why. The meek or the gentle suffer the same as Christ does. We noted that last night too. Why is that? Well, you know, they're the ones who are going to do the Father's will. What is it like in this world when you do the Father's will? I mean, how does the world look at you? Because he also says in this beatitude, look at verse 4, blessed are those who do what? Mourn. And it says they will be comforted. Does he mean in heaven? No. Well, certainly, everybody's going to be quite comfortable in heaven. He means now, in the midst of mourning. And why is that? Well, there's several reasons that a believer does mourn. You know, one of them is that he's persecuted. And it's not so much the pain that makes me mourn, is that the person, and this is when you can really see, the person who is persecuting me is putting himself in a position opposed to God. And why does he do that? And what are the ramifications of putting yourself opposed to God? It says God makes war with the proud. And do I want that even for my worst enemy? No. I pray for them. I want the best for them. And it breaks my heart that they don't see. See, that truly is love. It's God's love. It broke Jesus' heart that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Why wasn't he like, yes, these sons of guns, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to beat me and persecute me and put me to death. And God's going to rain fire and brimstone. He's not like that, is he? He weeps over them. And even in the Last Supper, he offers Judas multiple opportunities to change his mind. I think Judas broke his heart too. I know he did. Every believer, in some way, shape, or form, has a broken heart in this world. It's a loved one. It's a, someone, even a colleague, somebody or something, you know, in which they just don't see. And, you know, your heart breaks for them. So Christ said that, well, Paul writes in Romans 8:17 that if we suffer with him, that we are fellow heirs with him. So it says we are fellow heirs if we suffer with him. So what does that mean? That inheritance is the inheritance of Christ. And hence we see here that Christ says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Does that mean I rule the earth or own the earth? No. It means that the things of the earth in which, and not the things of the earth, but the glory of God in the things of the earth, they are mine. Because I see them. That glory will never be taken from you. You say, well, it's not material, it's invisible. So? It is really okay. Why do we love material things? Because of the immaterial feeling that they give us. Right, the materialism itself means nothing. If you had a stack of $100 bills, you know, you'd get all excited because of what they can purchase, not because you have a stack of paper. And our inheritance, our inheritance, has to be eternal. So it can't be the physical, because none of it is eternal. It can't even be you. You know, my relationship with you. But there's something in the relationship that is eternal. But the people, you know, like, I'm not going to be married in heaven. Neither are you. I'm not going to have the stuff that I have now in heaven. Jeez, I hope not, you know. Driving around heaven in my 95 Honda. Thank you very much for the person who gave that to me. It still runs. It gets me from A to B. It's a faithful, faithful car. But, you know, I hope I get something. Yeah, you know, maybe a 98 in heaven. I don't know. You know, something a little more modern. You know, are we taking any of this stuff with us? No. So it can't be the things themselves. So what the flip side of this is that others have said, well, see, it's not the things. And they get that right. And so they become ascetics. Or they don't take care of their things. Right? You say that it's not things, the things don't matter, so you don't take care of them. That is a wrong conclusion. The things that you have, you should take care of. I thought about today when I was driving in, I was thinking of my resurrection message. I said, say I was going to die, say I knew, God said to me, or a very reputable doctor, said you're going to die tomorrow. Today's your last day. And let's say I have a home and I've got a nice big front lawn and the grass really needs to be mowed. It's my last day on earth. Am I mowing that lawn? That's a good question, right? That's a good question. Some of you are going, heck no. And some of you are going, yes. All right. Does it matter? No. But why did I think of that example? What I was thinking of is taking care of the things that I have. Right? My little girl's not going to be my little girl in heaven. So what? Should I not take care of her? My home, my things, they're not going to be mine in heaven. Should I not take care of them now? They're gifts. I came to the conclusion that I would mow the lawn because I would want to leave behind a nice home. I say, that was mine. Yeah, that guy took care of his place. Again, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to give a load of, you know what, of who cares what I took care of. But, you know, the things that are mine, they're things I take care of them. And I would take care of them, just like my relationships, if I saw the glory of God in them. Our inheritance has to be eternal. Therefore, it cannot be the material things themselves or the people themselves. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. That was funny. It was almost kind of split down the middle. Those on my side said yes. Those on that side said no. That's awesome. Now we know what side you are. These are the cutters and the non-cutters. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited. There's a word. See that first line there? That's the same line that's in Ephesians. We'll be done with Ruth in a matter of, I'd say, a month or two at the most. And then where do we go? Right, we've done Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Those three should be together when you do them. And so we got to go back to the New Testament. And I started Ephesians years ago, and so I'm pretty sure I'm going to go back to it. And so we'll be looking at this word, this actual exact sentence, because Ephesians 1:3 has the same sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right there, that line is just magnificent. It's not, and it really does greatly apply to the upcoming celebration of our Lord's resurrection, and that because He is alive, my hope is not dead. My hope is alive. Which means what? I look at the future with happiness, no matter what's coming. And that is hesed. It is the meek who accept all of God's will. If I accept all of God's will and I know that God is for me, not against me, then my future, I look to my future and I see hope. To obtain an inheritance, verse 4, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, our inheritance can't be the material things. Those things are perishable. Those things do fade away. So there's something about the things on this earth of which I must see that are imperishable, undefiled, and reserved in heaven. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the fact that I go through suffering, which is necessary as a part of, me being me in the world that I'm in, none of that tarnishes the glory of God in the things that are around me. Because it says it's more precious than gold. And gold is perishable. And he brings that out, Peter does, to really make that juxtaposition or that contrast to which my faith and the things that I've put my faith in are not perishable. And we'll see that. So everything and every person has something of the substance of the glory of God in them. And it's not all identical. Where's the glory of God in an unbeliever? To me, initially, the first word that comes to my mind is potential. They can be believers in a minute. The evil man, you can change. Everybody can. Anybody can. I saw a wonderful interview with he's a news anchor, and he's always going on and on. Very, very leftist to this guy. And I was surprised, the producers kind of messed up, because this is a very liberal leftist show, news show, and they brought on Morgan Freeman. Now, everybody loves Morgan Freeman. You can't say a bad word about that guy, not on national television. And this is a recent interview. He was old. He looked very old. And the anchor, who was a black man, was asking Morgan Freeman, do you think that race plays a factor in our economic disparity between the rich and the poor? And, again, the producers messed this up. because they produce nothing on this program but the answer yes to that. That if you're black or if you're of any ethnicity other than white, then, you know, you have no hope. You have no chance. So Morgan Freeman looked at him and went, no. And the guy kind of looked at him back shocked. And he said, Morgan Freeman went, look at us. There's a black man on this side of the table and there's a black man on that side of the table and we're both very wealthy. He said, where did you grow up? And this guy grew up in New Orleans. He said, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee with nothing. Look where I am now. He said, but, you know, what about the ghetto and all of this? He said, the people can't get out. Morgan Freeman said, yes, you can. And it was great. He says, the bus runs every day. Oh, it's so awesome. The bus runs every day. You can get out. He just said, you know, a lot of people don't want to get out. And yes, is it harder? Of course it is. No one's saying it's not hard. Some people are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It's true. But that doesn't guarantee anything. It doesn't guarantee a thing. You could have all kinds of things and be the loneliest person in the world. The bus runs every day. And the same is true in Christianity, you know. The opportunities that God has given us are all around us. People say, well, I don't see the glory of God in this. It very likely, you don't want to. You would rather be bitter towards that person than forgive. See, if you saw the glory of God, you'd forgive in an instant. It wouldn't even be an issue. It wouldn't even be difficult. You'd do it. Just like God does. Do you think Jesus had a hard time forgiving anybody? Did he look at some and go, oh man, you're a tough one? I mean, think of the people at the cross. By the way, in all the pictures of the cross, the paintings of the cross, as time went on through the Middle Ages, he got higher and higher and higher and higher. By the later paintings, he's like two stories up on this cross, seriously. But in reality, the Roman cross, he'd be about as high as I am from you. Just a few, they don't want to haul somebody up that high. You can hang just fine a few inches off the ground. And that's where they were. And so they're kind of, you know, he's not looking way down there. They're here. And they're around him. And what are they saying to him? You could save others. Why can't he save himself? If you are the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. They mocked him and mocked him. And what did he say to them? Those would be the people I would say I'd have the hardest time with. I mean, while I'm on the cross dying for your sins, you're going to tell me that stuff? So you're lucky I'm nailed up here. But he's the Son of God. He could have shot those nails out through everybody's head and they could have come right back through his wrists again. Kind of like some Matrix thing. Boom, you're all dead. But he doesn't. What does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. When it's the hardest to forgive, he forgives. See, the bus runs every day. The grace of God, the glory of God is around you every day in every person. Open up your eyes. And is it harder to see it in some than others? Of course it is. Those are the great challenges. Look. And if you can't see it, go to God in prayer and demand that he show you. Go to God. Where we say, well, I don't see it. Go to God. If you don't want to see it, you don't want to see it. Be honest with yourself. At least we've accumulated this incredible ability to self-deceive. You could easily go to God in prayer and say, can you show me? Is that a prayer that he has to answer? Absolutely. So everything and every person has something, and we must see it now. An inheritance is useless, right, if you don't know you have it? What if you came to your dying bed and then someone showed up and said, oh, by the way, you were filthy rich. We couldn't get in contact with you. be like, oh, God, what? You're telling me now? I'd rather not know. An inheritance means nothing if you don't see it and you don't use it. You got to use it. And what I mean by that is enjoy it. Having such vision will solve all kinds of problems that plague the human race. And we start with one of our greatest problems, which is our own body. That's a great problem because I can walk away from someone who I'm having a hard time loving, but I ain't walking anywhere from this shroud of flesh that I'm in. The body desires things that are contrary to the will of God, but the flesh must be ruled. It must be ruled by the spirit of man, a man who is filled with the spirit of God. It must be ruled. However, the body wants things. It wants pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. It's that when it gets in the way of the will of God, there's everything wrong with it. It wants instant gratification, chemical releases, approbation from others, power, and wealth. It does not want to be controlled. The flesh wants to be God in every one of us. It wants to be petted. It wants to be admired. It wants all authority. Only my soul, spirit, and heart can rule my body. The immaterial part of me must rule the material part of me. And again, this is a great arena or area of self-deception. People say, I was born this way, this is what I got to do. Lie. People say, that's my weakness, I have to give into it. Lie. You want to give into it. And at least you don't have to be honest with anybody but yourself. Right? God knows you're not fooling Him. So be honest. And actually, that's a wonderful part of prayer life is to go to God and say, I mean, I know you know this, but we need to talk about it because I am having a heck of a time with this area in my life. And I guarantee you, and those are times of, you know, when you're at your weakest, that's the time where God says, you know, like even Jesus needed help carrying his cross, right? God says, lean on me. Lean on me. I saw recently a lecture by Ravi Zacharias. I've been watching quite a few of them. That guy's not going to be around much longer, so I'm watching when I can. And he talked about, he said he used to love track and field, and there was the Olympics in Barcelona, I think it was. This is on YouTube. I didn't go look it up. But this English runner, I forgot his name, I think it was a 400 meter, who was picked to at least medal, maybe win. He's about 200 meters into it, and he pulls a hamstring and falls to the ground. And it was the final, you know, it was the medal race. And yeah, the whole crowd moans, and the guy gets himself back up, and he starts limping along. And this man from the stand starts running down to the track, and he's a, you know, kind of a big guy, and he's running down there, and people are trying to stop him, and it's his father. And his father's running down, and the people are trying to stop him. He's like, that's my son, that's my son. Anyway, he gets there, and he gets to his son, and he picks him up, and he says, I'll carry you. And the son's like, Dad, I want to finish it myself. I made all this way, I want to at least finish the race. And the father said, I'll help you some of the way. And so the father helped him. They limped along, and about 5 meters to go, the father let go, and the guy just pretty much dragged himself over the finish line. And you know, nobody cared who won that race after that. And apparently it's on YouTube. I didn't go look it up, but. And Ravi used that as a picture of, there's going to be a lot of times in our lives where I say to God, I can't do this. There's going to be times that I feel quite confident that I can do and follow His will. And there's other, and what you can easily do is say, I'm not doing it. Or You can go to your father and say, I'm too weak. And he'll say, all right, let me hold you. Let me help you. And you will see the strength of God probably greater than you do when you think you're strong. And Paul said the same thing. When I'm weak, I'm strong. He said, I glory in my weakness. After asking God to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, right? I've got to see. And if I don't see, I need to ask for help from God. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6:12, we know it well. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Sin in the singular, right? It's just the nature of sin that is in me. Do not let it reign. Why? You know, why is that an option for me? Well, as he will finish here, it's because you're under the grace of God. You go back a few lines, a few sentences, and you can read it, and you know it well. That I have been crucified with Christ. And if I've died with Him, I have also risen with Him. So right now I'm alive with Christ. I've died with Him, I've risen with Him, I have the life of resurrection within me. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I've got to overcome sin, not become sinless. I've got to overcome the mastery and the power of sin, and then this body can be used as an instrument of righteousness. Now, there's things here that are real important. And one of them is motivation. Why? I've got to see the potential in me for this glory, which is described here by Paul as none other than the very righteousness of God. That I'm going to use the instruments of this body in whatever way God has called me to. You know, we've seen that the works that God has designed for us, He's already designed for us in eternity beforehand. He's predetermined these things. And in so many of these things, I'm actually going to use my physical body. How can I make this body that really wants selfishness, that wants personal desire, that wants self-gratification and wants it now, how am I going to make it do the will of God? First, I got to be regenerate. It's got to be crucified. Secondly, I've got to be alive with Christ. And thirdly, I've got to put my faith in that. Is that a reality? Because we're so easy to say to ourselves, well, you know, this is how I am. This is what I do. I got no hope. I got no power over this. It's just an excuse. It's a cop-out. This passage is not just true for some of us. It's true for all of us. Because it gets right back to what Christ has done in our behalf. So what's my motivation here? I got to see the glory of God. I almost said in me, a nice poem. I got to see the glory of God in this thing. This. Can it be used for the glory of God? Yes. The Word of God says yes. Can I see it happening? That's a good question. Do I want it to happen? That's another great question. If I can see the glory of God in my body, then I have truly overcome it. Is it going to get the best of me from time to time? Yeah. That's clearly delineated in the Scripture. But is that going to be like my practice? No. No. And I say, I have command of it. But really, is it me? Well, I'm not the one driving this ship, am I? I'm personally choosing the course that God has set for me. He's made this a long time before I was even born. I've been predetermined, predestined to follow this course. And that I must see. But I'm the one who makes the decisions. He assists me, he guides me, he empowers me, and teaches me. You know, it's like God gives you the paints, the paintbrushes, the canvas, all the lessons you could possibly take, and then he says, and then he gives you the thing to paint. He gives you the subject matter. He gives you everything. Now, do you not want to pick up those brushes and paint? Right? He's saying, I promise, I'm going to make you a master. I'm going to make Da Vinci look like a four-year-old, right? Like, I'm going to teach you my way. And every one of us has a unique painting with a lot of similarities, too. So you got the canvas, you got the paint, you got the brushes, you got the lesson, and the promise that this is going to work out magnificently. You have a future and a hope. I'm like, man, I don't want to pick up the brush, you know, like, okay. And a lot of Christians are like that. I say, I'd rather not do this. And I mean, for some people, they say you're not saved if you have that attitude. I don't. Every person must know they're saved for themselves. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So if I can see the glory of God in my body, then I've truly overcome it. God tells me to use it. Righteousness is eternal, right? The inheritance of God is imperishable. It's undefiled. Well, look, here is part of your inheritance, the ability to do righteousness. Now, we're going to see that in things. Say in a relationship, can I do righteousness towards you? Yeah. I never lose that. That's a part of the glory of God in that relationship. And I can forgive, I can have patience, I can have love. And what if I'm the only person on planet Earth? There's no one else. Can I have those things? Yes, I can have just like God does. Right, I can have love and patience and kindness. I can have it all in my soul. I love it. I know it. I have all power to do it. And I'm ready to go. But there isn't another person to show it to or to give it to. You see, what God has done for us is given us this amazing gift. And then he sets right in front of us the recipient. And he says, give it. Give it. Right? Only when you give it will you see, wow, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's exactly what the Lord said. It's exactly what Paul said to a bunch of people in a place called Miletus, of all places. Righteousness is an eternal and wonderful substance, and it is a part of everything. We'll see. The fact that my body could be used for its purpose is a miracle and an astounding revelation. Do I believe it? That's a question we all must answer. Do I believe it? Can I see my body being used for the purpose of God's righteousness? That's another question. You can only answer that for yourself. If I can see that use of my body for God's glory, then I will not desire other things for my body that are nothing but unrighteousness. It's easy. If I desire righteousness for this body, then I don't desire unrighteousness for it. I can't desire both at the same time. And I must see. That's why it's so important that I must see. He says to the Pharisees, blind guides, you're blind. And that's the problem. We remember that we have not only inherited sin at the fall, we have also have the drive towards selfishness. We have also inherited an astounding capacity for self-justification. We can honestly convince ourselves that we're doing good when we're not. We can honestly convince ourselves that we have totally and perfectly hit the mark when we weren't even close. So the Bible says, over and over, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What does it mean to mock God? It means I slipped one by him when he wasn't paying attention. That's what people actually thought. You know, that at one point in the history of the Jewish people, they built a secret room in the temple to worship false idols. And I wonder. I mean, if you're going to make a false place of worship, go make it somewhere else, which is usually what they did. They worship up on a hill or on some tree or something. But what they did, I guess they didn't want to travel. So I can go into the temple of God, do my things for Jehovah, and then slip into this little room over here and worship Baal. And they thought, God doesn't see us. Going into the secret room. Hurry before Yavah's looking, you know. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What comes after that? Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. We have a great capacity to actually want sin when convincing ourselves that we want righteousness. This is true for every one of us. Right? We must be extremely careful about this. And know this about yourself. Never think you stand lest you fall. This is a constant, constant temptation and capacity in all of us. No matter how mature you may think you are, that we can actually start to love sin if we have started to love righteousness. We can love sin again and we can convince ourselves that we want righteousness. You have to thirst for it. Go back to Matthew 5. Christ is so very plain here. And he knows, of course, that he has to be, because we have this great capacity to self-deceive. If he gives us any wiggle room, we're going to take it. Even with his word, we still do that. And it's incredible that we do. You know, Christians over centuries have found ways to justify by using the word of God. It's astounding. You got to work harder at false interpretation sometimes than you do it just as plainly seeing it. He says here, you got to thirst and hunger for it. He doesn't say, well, if you want it, kinda, I'll give it to you. Right? And he has given it to us. It's just a matter of us seeing it. Again, our main passage so far in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Then he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Meaning full, made full. This means that I can, this self-deception, that I can convince myself that I want to have the glory of God. I can even convince myself that I see the glory of God in me, when in fact, all I really see is my capacity for sin, and that I secretly desire the sinful fulfillment most of all. I can convince myself otherwise. And that's why all you've got to do is be humble and honest with yourself. Christ will say, if your eye is not singular, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And then he says, it's a great darkness. He doesn't say like it's like any kind of, you know, it's just kind of dim, you can get by. He says, it's a great darkness, and that we must not have. This self-deception must be avoided at all cost. Again, do not be deceived. Let's go to Revelation 3. We'll close right here. Revelation 3:17. Speaking to the church at Laodicea, he says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and am in need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Blind, right? You see it again? They don't see. Whoever these people are, there's so many interpretations as to what the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 refer to, either church history, actual churches at the time, or actually referring to the tribulational period in some interpretations. All of them have their merit, but at least in this study, I don't have to deal with that right now. All I'm dealing with here is, no matter what dispensation you're in, old, new, in the future, if you're blind, you got issues. So he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. So in other words, does God have a cure for blindness? That's why Jesus was here curing a lot of blind people, but first and foremost, the man born blind. That had never happened before. And never happened again. In that, Christ showed us that all of us who are born blind can be made to see. And what is that salve that makes us see? It's Him. I mean, in all of this, blessed are the meek. Who's meek? He is. Blessed are those who love righteousness. Who loves righteousness? He does. We're imitating Him. And it's He that makes us see. So as believers, we've got to see. We say we want to see the glory of God in everything, meaning we're going to see Jesus Christ in everything. Between me and you, there's Jesus Christ. Between me and an unbeliever, a stranger, Jesus Christ. Me and my wife, my best friend, Jesus Christ. My children, my neighbors, my co-workers, Jesus Christ. In between all of us. And in that, with those eyes, so in a way, I'm looking through His eyes into that situation, into that person, even into that material thing, and I can see His use of it. I can see His desire for it. I can see what He sees in it. And then I will see that glory. My eyes will be open. And that's what I've got to do. I've got to see. So Paul prays, Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Is he writing to unbelievers? No. He's writing to the church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may see. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of having and hearing your word. We pray that we see more and more. As deep as these things are, and we're scratching the surface, may we scratch a little deeper by means of your glory and see a bit more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Could speak to a dream that I